الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أتمام الأكملين على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، praise be to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Continuing with our series on the misconceptions about Islam. In fact, tonight inshaAllah will be the last session on misconceptions, because we have pretty much dealt with all the major ones. Unless you brothers present something that hasn't been answered or tackled, and if it is necessary, then we will try to, you know, deal with it the following week inshallah. If not, then this misconception, this night, shall be the last. Inshallah, then afterwards we move into another aspect of da'wah. Tonight's misconception is one of the strange ones. It is not known by many. Right? It's usually, it's not brought up very often. But whenever it is, it becomes a major problem for many Muslims. Actually, this is one of the most difficult misconceptions to answer, if you don't know how to answer. Right? In terms of the other ones, mashallah, plenty of logical answers. This one, if you've never thought of an answer, never read an answer, never saw what the du'a have presented as a refutation, you will be puzzled. How can I explain that? Allow me to allow you to guess. What misconception is so difficult to answer, really problematic for a Muslim, for a person in da'wah, especially if you're not well-versed, if you're not experienced in da'wah? I mean, this will be a punch in your face. Worshipping the Kaaba? Nah, that's an easy one to answer. Something difficult, really, really difficult, honestly. Tonight, I need an answer. Rahim? Martyr? No? We dealt with something along that line. Terrorism and everything. We dealt with that. Huh? Ha? Existence of God? Come on, my brother. This is not a misconception. I mean, this one we can prove, like, you know, like a drink of water, as they say. I'm going to give it to you in order not to waste time. How about the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to six-year-old Aisha? Ouch. Huh? That one hurts. I mean, what are you going to say? Someone will ask you, is it true? I read in Bukhari, FYI, it's not anywhere else, it's in Bukhari, that your Prophet married a six-year-old girl. What do you say? As some silly people? No. No, he didn't. She was 18. Liars, man. Wallah, big liars. But these were people involved in that one. No, Hadith of Bukhari is valid. She was 18 and they made some calculations. Nonsense. Can't face it. Who said that? Nonsense. The Hadith is in Bukhari. Aisha Ubana said, I was married to the Prophet ﷺ when I was 6 years old. There's a continuation of the Hadith, which makes a difference, but time out. I want to see the initial is the first reaction. What do you say? A non-Muslim tells you,
true? Do you first, do you deny or do you admit it? Don't deny. Because if you deny, first Allah will not be pleased with you because you're lying against His religion. The da'wah will definitely fail. This person will never want to become a Muslim, possibly. He's like, people are lying to him. It's not something that people appreciate. And you're not doing a service for Islam, you're doing a disservice for Islam, which is the opposite of service. This is for those ones that improve their vocabulary. Disservice, meaning the opposite of service. You're making Islam look bad. So the first thing we do is admit, yes. Now we need an adequate explanation.
Because those things, those societies from among them it is normal. And be able to marry the state of the things of the world. If it is wrong, the people would have objected, you know, those things itself.
So what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna write them down in order not to lose track. Right? So the first point Mr. Muhammad Ibrahim mentioned is that it was normal, it was the norm in the societies back then. How do you spell societies?
T-I-T-Y.
T-Y? Societies?
T-I-T-Y.
Are you sure? Good. Okay, I like. More? Good point. This is the continuation of the hadith. Even though he married her at the age of 6, their marriage was not consummated. What does that mean? Meaning they did not have what a relation between a man and a woman would have until she was 9. 3 years. Okay? So consummation, how do you spell consummation? That's consummation. Where is the T-I-O-N? Oh, I didn't hear you. Sorry. You said double N? Are you sure? Consummation at the age of 9.
Single N?
Single N? The scholars have disputed. I follow his opinion. It's a single N. Double N? We'll go back to the dictionary later, inshallah. The winner will get nothing. Number 3. Anyone?
All of them, over the women, they are previously married. I was, like the Prophet was in the hospital. But he was not previously married.
Okay. That is a point. We can use this. That all other women, we can use this to support the Prophet ﷺ, his way of life. All other women did you say divorce? What's the correct pronunciation? Divorce. There's no divorce. Even though it's very common to say divorce, it's incorrect. Because the closest word to divorce is diverse. D-I-V-E-R-S-E, which is multiple things. So people may get confused when you say divorce. So it's divorce. All other women were divorced. Good point, Akif. That's 3 points. Number 4. Total. In the desert, people mature earlier. Okay. People mature earlier. Next. Huh? He what?
He saw his dream that Aisha Allah introduced to him as a wife.
Now this is good for us, but it may not be good for the non-Muslim. But I will mention it. We can try to bring something out of inshallah. So in a dream. So it's like revelation, right? It's something decreed by Allah. It was not a forced marriage. Very good point. Not forced marriage. Next. I'm not going to write them, you know, tomorrow. Next.
Because of privilege marrying the Prophet.
Privilege marrying the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib?
Yeah, it was not forced.
see, their issue is with the age. You see what I'm saying? It's a point, but their issue is they say fine. He wanted to know about him, but he could have waited. The issue is with the age. You want things which deal with the age. Learn about hadith. Also a good point, but it needs a lot of defense. Because again, they say he could have waited. This refutation on the issue of societies and the variation of societies is something that is witnessed today. Today, if you go to the various countries in the world, depending on the society, girls are given off in marriage according to that, right? And the laws of the countries like Germany, and France, and the United States and other places, the age of adolescence is inconsistent. It's not the same. It's 18 years in some countries, it is 16 in other countries. In the United States of America, in the year 1859, according to the law of California, because the states, each state has its own law. They're all governed by the federal law. However, states may have special laws. Like in some states, like Texas, they have execution. But if you go to California, they don't have execution. For instance, in California law, the age of consent, the age where a girl may get married, was, guess what? In the year 1859. Guess how old? 7. Am I going to ask how to spell 7? No. So then, back then, 100 years some ago, this was the normal in these circumstances. So then we have to go back to the times of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was this something that was considered abnormal by the society? If it was, then the first thing we will have, and this is our strongest point, is the fact that the disbelievers of Quraysh used to find and look for every fault could find, they were no fault. In the Prophet ﷺ, in order to destroy his da'wah, قالوا ساحر, he's a magician. Imagine, the Messenger of Allah, the most sound of people, the most intellectual, the one whom they used to call as-sadiq al-amin, the truthful, the trustworthy, suddenly became a magician. Sihr, he's doing magic on people with the Qur'an. They called him Majnoon, right? Crazy. You know a crazy person when you see him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the farthest of human beings from any quality of craziness. He was the most stable-minded individual, the most intellectual, the most wise, before revelation. They called him Kahin, like a fortune teller, or someone who deals with the jinn. Any kind of accusation which they tried to fabricate, they did. If this area of marrying Aisha radiallahu anha was something that was abhorrent in that society, this would have been a major issue and a claim against him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the news would have spread. Like until today, we know how the Quraysh dealt with him alayhi wa sallam, not only from an Islamic perspective, historically, according to history, the history records the resistance which he received alayhi salatu wasalam in the da'wah, historically speaking, whether from Islamic resources or non-Islamic resources. So where do we find anyone among the Qurayshis ever criticizing this particular marriage? Never. Even though this is an easy target, they would have easily said, this man is what they call today, a pedophile. Someone who loves to have sexual relations with children. This would have been a great case for them. Did anyone ever mention it? No. Why? This was the norm back then. The point which strengthens this point is what the brother mentioned, the natural environment back then. Today, the reason why marriage has been delayed is because you expect it to go to, you know, junior, to middle school, then junior high, then high school, then you graduate, then you go to college, then you go to university, then you make money, you buy a house, you buy a car. Once you're fully established, then you start looking for a wife. That may take forever. If forgetting about the dowry and, you know, all the other expenses which come along the line. Because of that, naturally people are marrying at an older age. However, back then, what did a man need? Nothing. A tent would have done the job. The hujra, a small chamber. They lived in the hujurat of the Prophet ﷺ. For his wives were chambers. Surah al-Hujurat, which he was reciting from the Quran right now in Salah. Surah al-Hujurat means the chambers. These chambers were the houses, the small houses of Prophet ﷺ with his wives. So much so that when he wanted to make sujood during his qiyam, he would have to pinch Aisha to move her legs in order for him to make sujood. This is how small the place was. There was not enough space for him to make sujood. So back then, there was no buying a car, graduating from Oxford or Harvard, nothing. You know, you're grown enough, you reach puberty, tafaddal, get married. You see how strong this point is? Then the natural circumstances, the environment, the society back then, considered this to be something normal. To strengthen our point, we say, she was engaged to someone before the Prophet ﷺ. She was engaged to someone from among the Kuffar before she married the Prophet ﷺ. So not only this was normal, meaning even before six, she had already been engaged. This was something normal, that the people will marry off their daughters to men who they thought were good. However, the consummation, the fulfillment of the marriage in a physical sense did not take place until the age of puberty. We say, you're claiming that the Prophet ﷺ was a pedophile. Pedophilia, according to the dictionary, is having a sexual relation with children who have not reached the age of puberty. This is the essence of the sickness. So to a pedophilia, 6 is better than 9. You follow me? He wouldn't wait. If that was the sickness which he suffered from, a person, the younger, the better. Look him up, you know, read the news, how many child pornography, you know, clans and groups they've got, and they have, you know, children as young as infants. A'udhu billahi. 1-year-old, 2-year-old, this is a sickness, it's a disease. It's a disease. So if someone was interested in young ladies, why would he wait until she was 9 years old? That would have been done back then. So Aisha Radhiyallahu Anha said, I married him when I was 6 and we did not consummate the marriage until I was 9. This is in Bukhari. In Sahih Muslim, she said, at the age of 9, I was admitted to the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Meaning before that she wasn't living with him. It was a marriage, that's my wife, she's not ready, so there was nothing going on until she became, this is the point, until she reached puberty. Once she reached puberty, then it was fine. Now, this is important because I'm going to give you some definitions from the dictionary, okay? An adolescent is a young person who has undergone puberty, but who has not reached full maturity. A person is considered an adolescent if he has reached puberty, but he's not fully grown, right? Like the, especially women, they have phases of their physical growth. The cycle, the menstrual cycle, may come first. And then the rest of the things, I'm not going to go into details, I'm sure everybody's mature enough to understand what I'm saying. Then everything else may come along eventually. So pay attention to the definitions. A child, according to the dictionary, is a person between birth and puberty. So once a person reaches puberty, he is no longer a child. Pedophilia is having sexual relations with children before they reach puberty. If they reach puberty, they're no longer children. Pedophilia is no longer applicable. An adult or an adolescent is reaching the age of puberty, even if the person is not fully mature. Now, according to the scientific proofs from the different websites, once a girl has her menstrual cycle, she is ready. Puberty is when a child becomes an adult because of the ability to reproduce. What is the fine line? How do we know this woman is able to produce children when she has her menstrual cycle? Allah made that the sign. So in Islam, there are three signs that indicate that you have become a man. In the case of a woman, there are 4. The common ones between men and women are 3. First, pubic hair. Hair, thick hair, right? Or growing in that particular area. Second, a wet dream. A dream which is, you know, experienced by the youngster. No need to elaborate, you all know what I'm saying. Thirdly, reaching the age of 15. If nothing else happened, if no hair grew and no wet dream came along, once this person is 15, Islamically he is considered to be of age. He is responsible in the sight of Allah concerning everything that he's doing. Before that, he's not held responsible. In the case of the woman, a fourth one is added, menstrual cycle. If a girl got her period, and if you go to the internet, just go to Google and put, you know, a young girl getting her period at the age of 8, and you see all these websites, medical websites, which provide advice. They clearly say a woman may become mature, may reach puberty between the ages of 8 and 13. So they said to her, if you are having your cycle, don't worry. This is fine. This is normal according to what? The physical being. So then stage of reaching the menstrual cycle is the fine line between childhood and adulthood. Once a lady is an adult, then according to all logical arguments, she can be married. She can be married. So you see how strong this argument is. This is from a scientific perspective. We deal with them with definitions. According to you, definition of the pedophilia, if you accuse the Prophet ﷺ, is sex with children. This is not applicable, man. It's not applicable in this particular case. Because A, she was younger and he didn't do anything. Second, she had reached puberty. Evidences are many. When he told her to go into the masjid and get a mass for him, she said, I'm on my menstrual cycle. He said, this is something that you cannot control. He allowed her to walk through the masjid to pick something up and bring it back to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An indication, among many other indications, that she had reached the age of puberty. This takes us to the point that the area, the weather, has an effect on how soon the girl matures. In cold zones, it seems to take longer, not always, generally speaking, it may take the girl longer time for her to reach the age of puberty. But in hot areas, especially back then, no air conditions, you know, people, their roofs, you know, maybe just some trees, some bulbs, some leaves from some trees. People living in real hot environment, no air conditions, no refrigerators, no nothing. So girls reaching the age at that time, the age of puberty, was also something normal. Biblically, according to the Bible, in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 4 to 14. I'm not going to quote to you the content because it's sick. You know, the Bible is among the worst pornography material out in the market. You may not know. Some of it, some of the statements are part of the revelation which Isa may have received because we find consistency in the Quran with them. Other material, you won't believe. You won't believe what the Bible has. Sickness, incest. Does anybody know what incest is? What is incest? Relatives, your blood relatives. You won't believe what accusations they have. In the Bible, it says that Lut, alayhi salatu wasalam, had relations with both of his daughters, and they both became pregnant. It says that Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam, was lying down naked on the floor, and the son came in and started laughing at him. It says that David saw a woman shouting, he got her husband killed. Long story. Another one who wind up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. Another one who had a relation with his sisters. Unbelievable. Sick to the bone. But this is not the Bible, it's pornography. Now, I'm not going to quote to you this passage, but this passage basically supports our argument that once the girl becomes mature or reaches the age of puberty, once she has her menstrual cycle. It's more graphical in the Bible, but I'm giving you the summary. So biblically, this is supported. Biblically, this is supported. Furthermore, according to the Bible, Joseph married Mary, right, which they claim, when he was 90 and she was 12. So again, according to the Western society, 12 is underage and it is not allowed. And it is pedophilia. So according to them, even then, the biblical texts are suggesting the same teachings. So they no longer have an argument in this particular field. So are we on the same foot right now? Right. The second point which you had mentioned was the consummation at 9, we dealt with that directly or indirectly. Again, Prophet ﷺ waited, alayhi salatu wasalam, until she had reached an age where she was a capable woman. And so no one can argue that. All other women were divorced. We all know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained married to Khadija and married none but her until she passed away. When he was 25 and she was 40, she was 15 years older. She had been married twice before him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now a man who is younger and has a sickness, he will be more into that at a younger age where there's still more hormones. So if he had this kind of direction in life, when he was 25 and he loved young girls, the last thing he would do is marry a 4-year-old woman who's been married twice and remain married to her until she passed away. You see? So this is, logically speaking, it's impossible, right? It's impossible. So for them to claim that, you know, he loved young ladies, we say, or he say all of his wives were divorced women, women who are widowed because the husband had died. Everyone had a wisdom behind it in order to support the ummah, in order to support, in order to play all roles. So if you want the role of a father, then you have one example in the Prophet ﷺ. You want the role of a husband, you have one in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. If you want one of a grandfather, you have it in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. In every aspect of life, he had multiple roles in his prophethood in order to give us examples in anything we may do. In business, he did business in the early times. In dealing with others, we have many examples of him dealing with the Jews and Christians and others. So he becomes an example in every aspect of life. So his marriage then was a normal thing. All of his other wives were not virgins. The only one whom he married that was a virgin was Aisha radhiyallahu anha. So if he had this tendency, you can't hide it. It cannot be hidden. Someone who has this tendency, it would become clear and exposed, and again the Quraysh would have picked on it. They would have said, listen, look what you're doing. Nobody ever made any mention of that. Tayyib. Fifthly, he saw her in a dream. Jazakallahu khairan. In fact, she was presented to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prior to the marriage, as an indication that this is something inevitably that was not only decreed by Allah, because nothing happens except by the decree of Allah. But it was something that Allah had decreed for many wisdoms and benefits. One of them, the brothers mentioned, that Aisha radiallahu anha played a significant role in the ummah today. The second to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anha, to narrate from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Aisha. Abu Hurairah narrated around 5,500 some narrations. The second among the Sahaba in narrating and reporting a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Aisha radiallahu anha. Why? She was young, she was intelligent, she was brought up by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her intelligence allowed her to memorize. So her situation, unlike the other wives, was very different. You won't get that many narrations from Umm Salama, and you will not get that many narrations from others. The most narrations are from Aisha, and this is wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that she, at that young age, is able to absorb the sunnah, so much so that when the Sahaba differed on any matter, if they had run out of evidence, they would go to Aisha and she would give a fatwa. Aisha was the Mufti radiallahu anha during her time to the Sahaba, because she was with him alayhi salatu wasalam all the time. She memorized, she observed, she understood. So we say to this non-Muslim, this is a treasure for us Muslims. This was a wisdom from Allah that He had decreed that He married this young lady, so the Muslim Ummah will benefit until the Day of Judgment. If you cannot see the significance, this is too bad for you. But we can definitely see it. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this Ummah. Not a forced marriage. Usually, when is this marriage blameworthy? When you hear complaints from the woman. Right? If Aisha radiallahu anha said, I was forced to marry the Messenger of Allah, I was unhappy in the beginning, then I was okay. If we had any narration to this effect, then this will make a case for them. But his own wife was the most happy woman, whom he loved the most. So this, there was no forced marriage. There was no forced marriage. Pedophilia and this kind of sickness entails forcing someone against a lady who doesn't want him. Against a lady who doesn't want him. This was not the case with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was something that, I mean, look, who is the most jealous over a girl? Who? Before she's married, who is more jealous? Who is the most jealous over a girl? Her father. Right or wrong? Those who have of this young lady than her father, more than her brother, more than her uncle, right? It's the father who has the most jealousy over his daughter. So, and who else? The mother. They will not agree that someone will harm their daughter because they love her. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a wealthy man with power, with authority. He was respected among the Qurayshis. So if this was something that was forced, her father would complain, her mother would complain, they would make a big fitna. This was something that was consensual by them. They wanted this to take place, as the brother mentioned, in order to strengthen the relationship between Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you'll find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam married from two, and he gave two of his daughters in marriage to the four Khulafa. Who knows? First, he married Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr al-Anha, strengthening the relation. Now they're relatives. Who was he married? Hafsa bint Umar. These are two from the Khulafa. He married their daughters. Who did he, in return, who did he give his daughters in marriage to? Uthman. You find who is that? The four Khulafa are all closely related to the Prophet sallallahu through what? Through these mutual marriages. He married from them and he gave his daughters off in marriage. Why? To strengthen the brotherhood, to strengthen the Khilafah. So this is wisdom that Allah has decreed. You see, this is for you to feel satisfied as well. Even if it may not be a strong point for the kafir. طيب. Privilege from marrying the Prophet ﷺ, inevitably, marrying the Messenger of Allah is not like marrying anyone else. Learn about the hadith. Yeah, we mentioned that. So then, these were some of the points. Anything that you want to add as an argument, what else can we say? Or can we, is this enough? Do you think this is convincing? It's convincing. Scientifically, we proved it. We explained grammatically, if we will say, or according to the linguists, etymology, what the words mean, according to the definitions, we're fitting the criteria, no pedophilia over here, according to accusation, consensual marriage, approval of the parents, she never complained, she was happy, he loved her the most. They came and asked her, you know, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most beloved to you? And he was waiting to hear his name. He was waiting to hear his name. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see him, he would smile. So he thought he had a special place in the heart of the Messenger of Allah. So he came with confidence, asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most beloved of people to you? Waiting to hear his name. Who did he tell him? Aisha. So this was a disappointment for the Sahabi. So he wanted to fix it. He said, not among the women, huh? Among the men. He told them, her father. And the ulama said, this is very interesting. He didn't say Abu Bakr. He said, her father. Again, emphasizing Aisha. As a pronoun, using the pronoun, her father. He could have said Abu Bakr, Abuha. Right? Her father. So she had this lofty place in his heart sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was treated in this fashion. So if you want to compare this now to what is happening in some of the Muslim countries where a man will kind of put his daughter in a difficult situation with a sick man, you know, this has happened, which CNN is always using against us. You know, they go to Yemen and they go to somewhere far, far in the far villages where a man is poor, he's about to die. And he owes some money to someone, so they have an agreement, look, instead of paying me the money, give me your daughter in marriage. They agree that he will not touch her until she reaches the age of puberty. The man, as soon as he goes home, he forgets about everything he agreed about and he does what he wants. Then what do they do on CNN, these wicked people? They go looking for this person at the end of the world and go have an interview with him. And they bring the little daughter, you know, looking innocent, she's speaking Arabic and somebody translating for her. To make it seem what? That this is something that is, you know, Islam is doing every day. You know, little girl are being, you know, raped all the time. This is nonsense. Nonsense. If we were to follow the Islamic way, it cannot be done this way. If she has not reached puberty, forget about it. But this is not done today. If she has reached puberty, be quiet. According to the physical creation, she's ready. So who are you to say no? According to what God made her, she has her cycle, because the cycle is, through the cycle, pregnancy occurs. Can a woman become pregnant without a menstrual cycle? No. So then the cycle is an indication of being able to reproduce children and be pregnant. So what are you complaining about if God had made women in this particular fashion? No argument for them. But what do we need to do? We need to have our stuff together. We need to have our points down in this fashion. All of you presented these points. I didn't need to present anything new, I believe. MashaAllah, if we left this for us, you know, it would have been done. But now, maybe some of us will have a point, the other ones won't. What we want to do in these classes is combine our knowledge. Each one brings its point, and you know, we will benefit. So when we go for da'wah, and I hope we do go for da'wah, yani when we speak about these things, what is expected of us? To give da'wah. Not just to learn this as a, you know, a course and get a certificate. I'm not going to give anyone a certificate. And then say, okay, well, I learned, you know, I attended some da'wah classes. If we're not giving da'wah, we're not doing anything. We're wasting our time. This must be materialized. With your work, at work, don't be shy. Anywhere you go, anytime, you have the opportunity, give da'wah. Invite people to Islam. I know some brothers who don't even speak English very well. Yani the English is very, very weak. However, he is, may Allah reward him with goodness, he makes an effort. You know, with the 6-10 words he knows, maybe 20 now, they have been increasing lately. He tries to give da'wah. But see, it's effective. It, only with 20 words, he's able to get this person to think, huh? To think. So then he brings someone else, come help me, I don't know what to say. Help me out. You never know. This would be the reason for this person to enter into Islam. If someone is barely speaking English, with no knowledge of da'wah in this sense, is able to do this, then what about us who, mashallah, are able to speak, are able to write, are able to, you know, express themselves in a language other than Arabic or Urdu or whatever, and we're not doing anything? It's unacceptable. Right? So then, in conclusion, because time is coming, you know, becoming somewhat late, this is how we refute anyone who tries to make fun or accuse the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of any illness or sickness because of his marriage to Aisha. And this is a silencing reputation being the Da'iyat. And this is supposed to be the last session of misconceptions. Unless you brothers have some misconceptions which you have encountered in da'wah that we did not deal with in our previous sessions. Does anyone here have any misconception that you believe should be addressed, should be discussed amongst us, so we will not have any problems in the future that we haven't done yet? Anything that you...
How can our people think that Islam is not a religion which is the latest religion, which is introduced in this world recently by Prophet Muhammad?
Mm.
They don't believe that this religion has been right from the starting of the human.
Right. Yeah, I mean, we have dealt with this, not as an individual topic, because I mean this could be explained in 1 minute. You see what I'm saying? This idea of the finality of the message through Islam, however Islam not being a new religion, rather a continuation of the messages of the previous prophets, is something that cannot be argued. Because if you were to go, I mean this is a long, it could be a long discussion, if you were to go biblically, according to the Bible, because usually this claim is made by the Jews and the Christians, who say that our religion, our Bible is sufficient, so why would there be a need for the Quran? Why would there be a need for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? There's no need. Salvation is provided by Jesus, the Bible is within our hands, our religion is safe and secure, we have our churches, we don't need Islam. But then we can go to the Bible and show them from the Bible. And one important verse which we should all memorize is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to the Jews, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of Moses. Moses, the Ten Commandments, or the prophets, I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. Whatever Moses had been teaching, he said the law and the prophets. The prophet going back all the way to Adam. He said, I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. So we say, okay, according to Jesus, from his time until the time of Adam, consistency. He did not come to change. So let us look at Islam according to Jesus. If we are contradicting Jesus, then you're right. Islam is the new religion brought by the Prophet Muhammad. But if you are not contradicting him, then your claim is void. How do we prove that we're not contradicting him? First, he is mentioned in the Quran 25 times. Jesus. Second, the Prophet Muhammad in his narrations spoke about him. He said, أنا أولى الناس بعيسى بن مريم ليس بيني وبينه نبي. He said, I have the most right among everyone to Jesus the son of Mary. There is no prophet between me and him. So he acknowledged him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, this is in terms of Islam acknowledging Jesus. Let us look at the teachings of Jesus. Are they consistent with the teachings of Islam? Indeed. Let me finish the verse, then I will take you to this one. So the verse says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. But to fulfill. Verily I say unto you. Then he said, not even an iota, not even a dot, right, of a pen, not even the stroke of a pen shall be changed from the law. Okay, you know, the law of Moses, not even a fatha, a dhamma, a kasra, you know, the small vowels in the Quran, he said, not even that shall be changed until all is fulfilled. Then he said, so whosoever keeps the commandments, he began with the, whosoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall keep them and teach men so shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you were to analyze these verses in the Bible, it becomes clear that the message of Islam is exactly as the message of the Bible. He said he did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. No one, even a Christian, will be able to deny that Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon were called to Tawheed, because this is in the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was said by whom? Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The same statement was said by Jesus. They came to him and said, and this is another verse. Jesus said, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, the greatest commandment of all is, hear, O Israel. Ya Bani Israel. The Lord, our God. What does our mean? He's included. We dealt with this before. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is Tawheed. This is La ilaha illallah. One God, our God, one God, no three. You should love him, you know, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Same thing, say my living, my prayer, my sacrifice, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of the world. لَا شَرِكَ لَهُ. He has no marks. So then, if Jesus was keeping the commandments, and he said, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. When he was asked, what is the commandment, he said, Tawheed. What does Islam teach? Exactly what Jesus said. So, how is that a new religion? It is in fact following what Jesus said, but you Christians don't follow what he said. You see, Jesus clearly denied being God. In Matthew chapter 10 verses 17 and 18, he said to a man who called him good master, he said, why do you call me good? None is He denied divinity. If he was good like Allah, he would have said, I am good, I am the son of God, I am your master, I am your Lord, anything. He said, why do you call me good? None is good but the one God. He denied divinity. We in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعِيسَى هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ. We have disbelieved those who say that Allah is the Messiah, Son of Mary. He denied divinity in the Bible, we deny divinity as well. He said salvation is by keeping the commandments, we say salvation is by keeping the commandments. Iman, amal salih, believe righteous deeds. So this one cannot be argued. This is one of the weakest points, and it's an opportunity for us to give a lot of da'wah if we're able to keep these points in mind. You see? So we say there is not no religion because it is consistent with the teachings of all of the prophets and the messengers. You, on the other hand, are bringing a new religion other than the religion of Jesus and the religion of Moses. Because Moses was a Muslim and the Jews today are not. And Jesus was a Muslim and the Christians today are idolaters, idolaters. They worship idols. They worship fake God, a triune God, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Man-made fabrication. We follow the ways like Jesus. You know? So this is one of the ways you can deal with this, inshallah. Any other misconceptions that we need? Who? Jesus was a messenger. He was among Ulul Azm also. He was given a new message, Akhi. Once you receive a new message, he was given the Injil. The Injil affirmed what was in the Torah, but it made some modification. This is what a messenger is. He brings a new message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other misconceptions? If not, then next week inshallah we will no longer be dealing with misconceptions. We will dwell in another area of da'wah. Allahu a'lam, what Allah facilitates. But we will figure it out next week inshallah. But anything... That's a very good question. This is usually, nobody knows this but the educated among the kuffar who are in the field of missionary work and they want to, you know, put Islam down. Otherwise the average non-Muslim doesn't even know this information. He's dealing with the issue of nasakh, abrogation. We know in the Quran there are abrogated verses. Some of them which were totally not in the Quran. Allah abrogated them to the extent that they were not in the Quran when it was compiled by the Sahaba. And others were remaining in terminology, wording was there, but the ruling was abrogated. Who knows an example of an abrogated ruling in the Quran? The last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. They abrogated what? In fact, when Allah says, when Allah said in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, one second, the last ayat abrogated the verses before. La, before that. وَإِنِّي إِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Whether you, if you expose, if you say loudly what you conceal in your heart, or you conceal it, Allah will hold you accountable for it. Allah will hold you accountable for it. When this verse was revealed, the Sahaba said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Humilna ma la nutiq." We have been burdened with something that we cannot carry. Meaning, the verse means, whatever you have in your heart, even if you don't act upon it, if you thought of some shirk thought, some kufr, or you thought something not good about Allah, or you thought of zina, then you would be held accountable for it. This was heavy on the Sahaba. When they did so, eventually, the last ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah abrogated this particular teaching. Right? رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah replied in the hadith of Rasulullah So these last ayat, that Allah will not hold us accountable. Huh? لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. Allah does not burden the soul beyond it, does not burden the soul beyond its scope or ability. These last ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah abrogated the ones where they were held accountable for what they had in their hearts. Tab, another one, alcohol. Alcohol in the beginning was, Allah mentioned that it had some good and some evil in it. Then Allah said, do not approach the salah wa antum sukara, why are you drunk? Why are you drunk? Do not come to the salah. Then eventually Allah says, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ, are you going to desist? خَبَرْ إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرْ أَنْتُمْ دِيَانِ الْغَيَانِ. It reads from the عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, right? So it is all from the abomination of the handiwork of Satan. So Allah says, command us to strictly leave it alone. So the brother saying, they will say, okay, if this is the Quran, God's revelation, why would God change his mind? What do you say? Exactly. We say, you're silly to this person. First of all, who are you to tell God what to do and what not to do? You know, first and foremost, excuse me. We know, remember we said, are you wiser than God? Who are you to tell God, you know, what is befitting, what is not befitting? But let me, for the sake of argument, this is an indication about the compatibility of Islam with a human life, about the comprehensiveness of Islam, that it was something dynamic, not rituals. So much so that Allah is so merciful to His creation that He did not burden them with things immediately. Because Allah knew that eventually alcohol was going to be haram. Aisha said, رضي الله عنها, if the first things revealed were do not drink, do not commit adultery, no one would have listened. The people were not ready yet. Iman had to grow. Because Allah knew that these things were going to become prohibited. If they were to be revealed initially, then it would be difficult upon the people. So it's the wisdom of Allah that it was gradual. To show the mercy of Allah, the wisdom of Allah, the fact that Allah was looking after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the ummah with that which was suitable for them, that which was suitable for them. So this is not God changing His mind. God already pre-decreed what will happen, but this is the gradual revelation. Because the revelation was over the period of 23 years. It's not like a book fell from the sky and all the rulings were there. It was revealed over 23 years. So this is actually a benefit for the Quran and for the preservation of the Quran rather than against it. Because, and we prove it to them, if this was something that was deficient, if it was deficient, it would have been taken out from the Quran. But we don't take it out. We keep it. We could have just, you know, said, okay, bring all the copies, take it out, tell us. We say, no, there's no abrogation. We don't have a problem. We will tell you. It's in the Quran. We're not afraid of it. This is a proof that the Quran is preserved. Had it not been preserved, people usually do what? Take them out. Look at the Bible. Anytime they don't like something, in the next edition, after they revise it, they take it out. This never happens in the Quran. You see how this can be counter-argued? Inshallah. Yeah, well, in the Mu'tazila, or in English they call it the Mu'tazilites, anytime that you want to transfer an Arabic name of a group to English, you add the ites, Shiites, Mu'tazilites, Ash'arites. This is for your information, right? Except Sufis, they remain Sufis. See, this is where we have to go to the manhaj, al-aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And we explain to them what we explained two sessions before, that why are there many sects in Islam, and how the true teachings of Islam are preserved, and how the aqidah is sound, but it is philosophical arguments which are presented, and the Mu'tazilites are on the top of the list of those who introduce philosophy into the teachings of Islam. So we tackled this from the two sessions before, which we had, where we explained that if you go back to the Quran and the Sunnah, that Allah called the Quran, in the Quran, Kalamullah. He called the Quran, in the Quran, the speech of Allah. Allah, is He the creator or created? He's the creator. So if the Quran, the speech of Allah, can Allah's speech be created? Because the description, they say, as-sifa tatba al-mawsuf. The attribute follows the possessor of the attribute. The attribute follows the owner of that attribute. In every sense. So if Allah is the creator, the Quran is the speech, then the Quran cannot be created. Because then we're making Allah created. Because the speech is part of Allah, part of His qualities. And Allah's qualities are indivisible. You see? Clear? To some extent. You will, I mean, among every 1 billion kafir, one may be able to even discuss this with you. So we want to deal with something that is for the general, you know, masses, an ignorant kafir who doesn't know any better. If you want some, you know, if you come to the Saturday class, which we have in the Muslima Da'wah Center, between Maghrib and Isha, Aqeedah class of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, then we deal with these issues quite actually. Next week, inshallah, the following one, we'll be beginning the chapter on the speech of Allah. And proving from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah point of view, why the Quran is not created, it is from Allah, revealed by Him, sent down upon Prophet ﷺ, it will return to Allah before the Day of Judgment, and the whole belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this goes out without saying to everyone here, we usually have Saturday, they may become Sunday, you know, we're still debating, we're probably going to change the date, but we have classes on Mushrifa Da'wah Center on Sab'een, on Aqeedah, weekly, just like this one, inshallah. So if anyone is like to improve his Aqeedah, know what we're supposed to believe, then you're welcome to join us, inshallah. So I think this will be sufficient for this evening. I believe these are all the misconceptions, right? So inshallah ta'ala next week we'll begin with something fresh. Fair enough? طيب جزاك الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد سبحان الله وبحمده اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك